So as Ansi has pointed out, this is our last series. This is our last week of the Joy of Responsibility. I think this has been a really fun series, actually. More fun than I realized. I think trying to think about what it means to be a Christian and kind of the gifts that God has given us, but the responsibility that we have in that, I think has really made us think and be challenged in a lot of different ways. If you guys want to just recall, the first week we kicked off with this idea of God has given us our life here on earth. And because of that, we are responsible for the time that we spend, how we use our time, what we could do with it. Then the week after, we talked about actually that God has, through his Holy Spirit, he has said we are holy people. We have now the right for Christ to actually live in us. But it means that we're responsible for our purity, to saying, actually, we want to keep walking in this way of holiness. We want to keep bringing trash into our life. Instead, we want to say, God, help us to walk in the path that you have given us. Then the week after that, we talked about actually the gift of eternity. Knowing that we have this eternal future means that actually God gives us a responsible here now to give. Where our treasure is, there's where our heart is. In other words, let's really start putting our money and our time and actions into actual things for God's kingdom instead of just saying, okay, well, I'll do it when I feel like it. Then last week, Ansi talked about the gift of the church and actually what it means for us to be a community of believers, to be accountable to one another, to try to build one another up. And this is our last week, and it kind of kicks off very well as next week we'll be out in Chinatown, and we're thinking more about how God wants to use, I guess, our brothers and sisters in this church to be reaching out to the community. It's this idea that actually there's this gift of good news, and in that there's this responsibility of sharing. Now, when we think about this and we talk about good news and we talk about sharing, in Christian circles, in Christian terms, they always say it's this word they use, the word evangelism, which is like, go and tell your neighbor about Christ. Or we think about, in the bigger picture, we think, oh, it's missions, about sending some people here out to some foreign country where they can tell them about Jesus. And we think about that when we talk about evangelism or sharing the good news. But I want to break it down a little bit and rewind it a little bit. When we talk about this good news, this gift that God's given us, we have to ask ourselves, well, okay, is this really good news? Like, if it's not good news, then we won't share it, right? Well, actually, that's not true, because actually in this day and age, we like to share bad news. I think more of the time, we like to share about what's going bad in our lives. I think when you meet up with your friends, you're normally not saying, oh yeah, actually my life is really great. I had such a great time this week. You normally want to say, oh yeah, it's been, this has happened, or hasn't been that good. I mean, like, we're really good at complaining, really good at criticizing, but we're not that good about sharing good news. Now, I used to think maybe it's a Chinese thing. We're a bit hot. Hey, we don't want to say, oh, yeah, oh, my life is so good. You know, I have so many, my life is so wonderful. We don't want to do that. We like to instead say, oh, no, it's no good. Now, that's when we talk to people. It's the flip side when we share on social media. We're always sharing the good news on social media, isn't it? Oh, look at what I'm eating. Oh, look at what I'm eating. Oh, look at what I'm eating. And everyone is like, I hate you because I'm not eating that right now and I'm just getting hungrier and hungrier. Or all these people taking pictures of themselves in beautiful locations, standing there looking so cool and like in the middle of nowhere and like, wow. And all I can think is, who took that picture for you? Like, did you just ask some stranger to stand? Like, can you stand 30 meters away from me and take a picture and then keep going back? No, can you do it again? No, can you do it again? No, can you do it again? Like, we want to share good news in that way, like these pictures of something perfect. And it gets complicated when we start talking about Jesus and we talk about the good news of Jesus. Now, I think the hard part of the good news of Jesus is sometimes it doesn't actually feel good, or we don't know how to make it good, or there's a cost with it. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot with social media. Social media sharing comes almost at zero cost. You put something out there, either people like it, if they don't like it, they might leave a nasty comment, but none of us have 10 million followers that someone's going to leave a nasty comment, right? So most of us just have a few friends. So if they don't like it, they won't like it. They won't press that heart thing. But if they do, they'll click the heart or they'll click the thumb, and then Facebook, well, which owns Instagram, will be like, yes, we have your data. And then we'll sit there and think, oh, we get the endorphins go, ooh, I'm appreciated. I'm loved for this. In other words, there's zero cost at us. Okay, it might take 5 minutes to craft your post properly, but then actually we push it out, and then all we get is positive feedback. And then maybe there'll be that one person who comments like, oh, why do you always have to look so beautiful? Which is like kind of the side mean comment. And then, I wish I could be as beautiful as you. And then you look at their Instagram and you're like, oh my gosh, this person's like way awesomer than me. That doesn't happen to me, by the way. My Instagram's the best. And the reason is, when we talk about Jesus, it's not as easy as pushing out the good news of social media. The problem with Jesus is it comes at a cost. If I tell someone, hey, Jesus is really good, and they come back to me, oh yeah, because I've been praying about this and this didn't come true, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to back that up. Or the other part is, let's say we want to share Jesus at our school or in our work. You talk to your friends, oh, yeah, I go to church on Sundays. You know, Jesus has really changed my life. And they say, don't talk to me about religion. And then you go home, and the next day you go back into work, and you see this person, and you look at them, and they look at you like, you're that religious person. And you have to look at each other every day for the next 20 years of your life. Very awkward. There's a risk. There's a cost there. There's a social cost. There's an emotional cost. There's a spiritual cost. And that's what makes it harder about sharing the good news about Jesus. We are more scared because we know we'll get some feedback. We'll get response. Maybe we'll get into an argument. And we don't know what to do. And because of that, we start saying, okay, maybe I won't share the good news. I'll just wait for someone else to share it. Now, the biggest problem with all of this is it starts to take away the fact that actually what Jesus has done on the cross is good news. Like, the news itself is so good. Like, it's amazing good. Like, it's better than anything you would ever see on Instagram good. It's life-changing good. And the more we think about how people respond or how they're going to react, the more we forget that this news is so good. When you have to go back and start realizing, actually, no, you know what? We're just saying something that's really good. How someone responds or how they think, I'm not in control of that. But I am responsible to talk about this good news. It's with that I want to just break it down again and remind everyone what exactly this good news is and the very basic kind of level. In the beginning, there was God. Okay, and he created everything. And he was like, okay, look, I'm God. I'm going to go on for eternity. But I have this plan. I'm going to create people, you, me. He made us. And he said, my plan is this. I want these people that I created, I want them to be with me for eternity. So they will know this enduring love and this peace and this hope and live in harmony and have this community that is not racist or violent or sexist. That they work together in this amazing loving community with God as the head. Unfortunately, because of that, because of our own sinfulness, in our own desire to do things our own way, in our rebellion against God, we had to get separated from God. Now see, God is perfect, and he's on this perfect road of eternity. But our sin, it puts us on the road to death, where at the end, we are cut off from him. Being cut off from God is actually a scary thing. If God, and I think most non-believers or Christians, we all believe that God, if there's a God, must be the source of love and of beauty, of joy, of hope. Can you imagine being cut off from that, from the source of love and peace and satisfaction and harmony? You're left with nothing but anguish and suffering and loneliness and fear and doubt. And those are all things we experience, right? Those are all effects of sin. Those are all what it's like that we are now trapped in this kind of sinful road. And all of us, we're guilty of our own sins. And maybe you want to think, well, maybe this is not bad. Maybe that's not bad. But any kind of sin, that's a symbol that we're part of this separated life from God. And we're cut off here. Now, God, in his perfection, could have said, whatever. These humans, they're like ants. I'm just going to just let them all die out, and we'll just get a whole new batch of, like, Martians. We're going to colonize Mars, and we're going to build a whole new race of awesome alien creatures, and they'll have six arms instead of two. You know, good stuff like that. But God did not do that. He said, no, actually, in my perfection and my beauty, I love these people that I created so much that I want to make a way for them. So what does he do? Well, he says, well, I'm going to send myself, Jesus, God himself. And God is this perfect picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, well, I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to go down from eternity. He's going to come down to this world of death. And in his perfection in his life, he's going to live here. And in doing so, actually, he's going to live this perfect life, and he's going to pay with his life and create a way for actually mankind to come back up, because he's going to get rid of sin. He's going to destroy that. Well, in doing so, he made this road to go back up to this path, to be connected back with God, to this road to eternity. And the question for us, and has always been, is we are on this timeline that heads towards death. And you and me, we are at this point where we say, well, do we choose to go up on that road back up to eternity and say, well, I believe in Jesus? And what he's done with sin and gotten rid of it means I now have the ability to go back and be reconnected with Christ. For those of us who are Christians, we know actually what it was, is that we are now brought back into this perfect relationship with God, and we are learning how to grow and walk and live in that way. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine if I didn't have Jesus in my life. I mean, the kind of person I would be, not just the values, but not just being selfish or just being greedy, I would just not care. But the other thing that would really bother me is I would not know what would happen to me when I died. I would just be so afraid of dying. I would be so unsure of what would happen to me. Jesus actually offers this way for not only us to know how to begin living life here now, but he gives us a hope for the future. He gives us his peace and the security. This is the good news. This, as very basic, is the point for all of us. We have to say, if you're not a Christian yet, you have to say, okay, well, today's the day I choose to go on this path. I don't want to just go on this road to death anymore. I choose to believe that Jesus is the true and living Savior. That is the good news. I found this. It's this word, and it's kind of an acronym, gospel. And you could say, God created us to be with him, but our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds, but paying the price, Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. For those of us who are Christians already, looking at this and memorizing this, this is one simple way to be able to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done. And it spells out the word gospel, which, if you know, is good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if we know this is what Jesus has done for us, you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, how is that good news to you? Is what Jesus has done in your life, is that really good news to you? Or is it just something you heard in church? If it's just something you've heard in church or something you've been taught, that's fine. Intellectually, mentally, you understand and you can accept that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you also need to know, how is that real to me? How is that good news to me? See, if you don't understand why that is good news, then you won't bother sharing it. If you don't understand why that is good to you, what that means to you, then you won't share it out to someone else. The things that you've experienced, the things that you know the best, you are more active to share about. Growing up, my parents in 1984, they bought a Macintosh computer. They were just released. She bought it from the University of California, Los Angeles. And my parents spent, I think they cost like something like $15,000 back then for a personal computer, okay? So this was cutting-edge technology, 1984. I didn't know how much it cost. All I thought was, whoa, this thing is cool. Hey, you can use this thing on the right to control this little arrow on the screen. This was breakthrough technology back then. Now, growing up, that means I've been using a Macintosh computer since 1984. So that's at least 20 years before some of you were born. I've used almost all the different kinds of Macs they've had. I followed them closely in my entire journey. And because I use them so much, and because I've had so much experience with them, but also because I have this personal understanding of them, I am much more avid talking about it. I'd be much happier to try to convince you. I remember back in the 90s, there were all these people online when it was just starting out, this online community, people so passionate about Macintosh computers. And I would see that and think, yeah, that's like me too. In the back of my head, I always thought, but why aren't I as passionate about talking about Jesus? Like, they have actually these people called Mac evangelists. You laugh, but there are some very famous Mac evangelists out there. They don't make as money as some of the televangelists, but still. And I thought to myself, you know, there's this idea when you're so passionate or so zealous about something, if you have experienced that good news for yourself, you are more likely to talk about it than someone else. If you don't know the good news of Jesus and why that is good news for yourself, you're not going to talk about it. Our problem isn't this. Our problem isn't that we haven't experienced how good Jesus is. It's that we've forgotten how good he is. We forget what he's done for us in the past, or we forget how he's changed us to how we are in the present. We forget because we get so caught up in whatever problems we have right now that we lose sight of actually how good Jesus is. Like, God is really, really, really good. The blessings that you have right now, that's from God. Even the strength that you have to go through the difficult times, that's from God. Even the way you think slightly differently than someone else, that's from God. You know, it is so wonderful and so marvelous. In your life here, he keeps giving you different stories. As you grow, the longer you live, you have more and more stories of how God is good, how he brings people around you, how he shapes your life. And you have to collect those stories. You have to keep them and say, actually, yeah, Jesus, this is why you're so good. And I love you. And I want to talk about you more. But our problem is we forget all these stories. And we just complain about the problem we have in front of us. And you forget how good he was in the past. Now, this is not just our problem. This is the problems with Christians like throughout all of time, with the whole problem with the Israelites. That's why God continually tells them, remember the Lord your God. Remember his faithfulness. Remember what he's done. Remember how he led you out of Egypt. Remember how he brought you into the promised land. Remember, remember, remember. Because we are prone to forget whenever hard times come. But we need to remember how good he is. It's a combination of then experiencing God, remembering what he's done for you, and then you begin to know him more, and then you begin to trust him more. Knowing more what his word says, and then you see how that is true and how that reflects your experience. And then you trust him more. Around and around this goes. You keep growing deeper and deeper in your relationship with God. It's really amazing, actually. So I grew up in a church, and I went to go to Sunday school all the time, and I'd read the Bible, and they were just collecting stories of other people, stories of David, stories of Moses, and I'm collecting those people's stories. And then when I hit my university years, I just ran off and did my own thing. But when God grabbed hold of me and called me back, and he showed me what the good news was in my life, all those stories, I began to understand in a different way, in a personal way. And I could see that God, who was speaking to those people in that time, was also speaking to me. Not only that, he began to give me my own stories to begin to share in this kind of collection. When we're looking ahead and we're saying, actually, God, in the experiences that I have of you, let me know and appreciate and love your word more, and I will trust you more and more. It's this thing where we say, you have to know why it is good news. You have to experience why it is good news. You would be trusting why it is good news. But the last is, you have to be proclaiming why it is good news. One of the greatest joys you have is talking about something that you love, actually. When you love something and you can talk about it, you get really pumped up about it. Especially when you meet someone else who also loves that same thing. Then both of you will get really excited. And then it gets even better when someone who's not excited about it is like, what are you guys talking about? Oh my gosh, we're only talking about the most amazing thing in the world. And like, what is it? What is it? And you start telling them, they're like, oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Seriously, once you tried it, it's the best thing in the world. And the person says, okay, all right, this could also go in dodgy ways, but I'm saying you're really excited about it, and you're like, just try it, it's great, and the next thing you know, everyone loves Chinese mushrooms. No, there's this thing, once that is shared together, your joy increases. But if you don't proclaim it, if you aren't talking about it, if you're not sharing that, then you're just keeping it to yourself. And you don't get any more joy. You don't get any more stories. You don't see how good God is. You just continue, and your faith just gets smaller and smaller. For us, we have to be doing all of this, knowing more why it is good, experiencing more why it's good news, trusting more why it's good news, having our faith increase in that, and proclaiming more why it's good news. I think now that we've looked a little bit and reminded ourselves actually why this is good news, why God is so good, I want to look into that passage. And again, actually, throughout most of this series, I've been in the book of Corinthians, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And we'll start from 18 to 19, actually. And it says this. And this is Paul writing, he says, "And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this message, this wonderful message of reconciliation." I mean, when we look at this, there's two, I think, things that really stand out. The first is this. We are given this task. We have this task of reconciling people to God. Now, I know for some of us out here, we are very task-oriented people. We have a checklist. We like to see that checklist completed. And when it's completed, we are happy and we feel like we're ready to go on the next thing. God has given us this task. And this task is, our job is to reconcile, or no, is reconciling people to him. The second thing is that it is a wonderful message of reconciliation. This is good news. Now, what's that kind of mean? So if we look at this, and we have this idea of reconciliation. Reconciliation is always bringing two sides so they're no longer having war with each other, having peace with each other. I think right now we can look at the EU and the UK and saying they are not reconciled. Actually, the UK is not reconciled with itself. The Labour and the Conservatives, they're not reconciled. No one's reconciled with each other. Everyone is just at war with each other. And us normal people, we just want it to be, we just want reconciliation somewhere, some peace, some understanding, some decision where they come together and you're no longer enemies with each other. This idea of reconciliation is that man is now reconciled to God. In other words, they're no longer cut off from God. They're no longer separated. They're no longer at war with each other. They're no longer enemies with each other. And again, when we think about that, we think about love, and we think about joy, and we think about peace, and we think about purpose, and we think about belonging, and we can think more and more about what God provides for us, is when you understand that this life is now made possible because we are reconciled to God. In one of Jesus' parables, he talks about this son who left the home and went to go squander his dad's inheritance. And it's a prodigal son. He's just spending it on women and drinking and stuff like that. And then he runs out of money. And then he comes, he's like, okay, I'm going to eat pig's food now. I'm better off going back to my father's house. And he's like, I'm going to go back there. I'm saying, I'm not worthy to be a child. Just let me be a slave. Just let me be a servant in your household. And he goes back. And his father sees him from a long way off and goes running to him. And even this son who's covered in slop and in muck, the father goes up and runs and hugs him and says, you are my son. You know, we're going to have a celebration. You know, I'm going to give you my robe and my ring and all that honor has been put back to you. You have this beautiful picture of reconciliation. And it's very one-sided, actually, on one hand, right? It's one side really saying, I am reconciling you. I'm not going to hold you guilty. I'm not going to reject you any longer. Because of what Jesus has done, you are now brought into this. Of course, one side could always just say, no, forget it, I changed my mind. Prodigal son could have said, no, actually, you know what, Dad? I changed my mind. I'm really happy living with those pigs. I'm going to go back there. He could have just rejected him. But the beauty of this is God is saying he is reconciling mankind to him. Now, that is a wonderful, wonderful message. But our challenge is actually this. We have a task of bringing that message out to people. Like, this is something God has asked us to do. And yet, we don't. We say, well, we can't. We don't want to. Like, we just ignore that task. But it's a little bit more than that. Actually, I think most of the time with a task, we say, we just try to bring them to church. The responsibility of sharing isn't about bringing them to church, actually. It's about bringing them to Christ. The message that we're telling people is not, come to church. Church is a great place. You know, you'll have a lot of fun at this church. Oh, people are really friendly at church. Yes, I hope all those things are true, but that is not the message. God didn't say, I reconciled the church to God. The message is that God has reconciled mankind to him. In other words, we are responsible to preach Christ, to share Christ, not church. Do you know why church exists? This is where all those people who became Christians decided to hang out together. Not they came here and became Christians. Yes, they might come here and become Christians. Yes, because they meet so many Christians, their faith increases and they decide to accept Jesus. But the church begins because people who don't know who Jesus were found out and heard the message and then started meeting together. The church will grow that way, but our responsibility is actually to preach Christ. Now, that's a lot harder to do than talking about church, isn't it? It's a lot easier to say, hey, come to church with me on Sunday. And I will still say that is a fine way to start. But actually, your purpose really needs to be, God, how can I be showing Christ? How can I be sharing Christ to the people around us? Not the church. It is Christ that we look at. It is Jesus and his greatness and his story. It's how awesome he is. It's about what he's done in our lives, what he's done in other people's lives that you want to share because Jesus transforms lives. That task of talking about the mess of reconciliation, that is sharing Christ. It is talking about who he is. Now, this is where the challenge starts coming. I think we're all very comfortable saying, okay, maybe not some of us, most of us are comfortable saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Or I go to church on Sunday. And we try to make it seem like church is the same as Christ. But we're not. We're the bride of Christ. So if that's the case, then the question is, okay, if God wants us to share Christ, why don't we do it? And there are a few questions I have to ask that I think will help us figure that out. The first is, do you think God wants you to share Christ? All right, most of these should be rhetorical questions, by the way. Do you think God wants you to share Christ? Yes, right? It's pretty, I would say yes. I would think, yeah, I think that's what he would like us to do. Yeah, you know what? He does say that in the Bible, and Bert just said that as well. So I guess Bert's not as smart as God, so obviously God would think that. So the second question then would be, do you think God wants to use you to share Christ? Do you think God wants to use you to share? Well, yeah, most of us would be like, yeah, I'm sure. I guess God would want to use me. I think so. Right? So, yeah, okay. The next then, of course, is do you think God can use you to share Christ? Do you think God can use you to share Christ? If he wants to, if he wants Christ to be shared, if he wants to use you to do it, do you think he can? Well, now that's two parts, right? I'm sure he could if I would let him. But for the most part, we would say, yes, I think he does. He can. So if he can and he wants to, then actually we have to just have faith in Christ to share. Because it is God that's going to be doing it. if you know that's what God wants, if you know that God can, if he knows God desires to do that through you, then you literally just have to say, okay, God, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe your good news. I believe you can. I don't want to just talk about the church. I want to talk about you, Jesus. I want to tell someone about how good you are. I don't want to settle for just, I'd like them to come to church and be happy. No, actually, I really want them to know Jesus because you actually transform lives. God, you actually change people's lives. There are so many people I talk to, and I'm meeting them, and maybe they're not Christians, and I'm just like, oh man, gosh. You're Jesus. You really need Jesus. And I know when the hard times come and you're trying to talk about Jesus, it's hard as well because you're trying to help them practically. And then you start realizing, actually, maybe we just need to start talking about Jesus more. We just need to be sharing about how good he is more. Because he really is so good. He is so loving. He is so amazing. Our problem is we don't have faith that God can actually use us. Now, it's funny because actually this is the way God decided to do it. He wants to do it through us. He's always wanted to do it through his people. He wants us to understand some responsibility that we have to one another. To love our neighbor really means we say we have responsibility for each other. I am responsible for those people who don't know who Jesus is. I'm not responsible for their salvation, but I'm responsible to speak, to reach out to them, try to tell them at least about how good Jesus is. That is one of the tasks that God has given me. 2 Corinthians goes on, and the next two verses say this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God. And Paul here is just summing up. Look, Christ, the ambassador, I mean, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're sent on behalf of Christ. We're speaking out. And basically what we're saying is, people, come back to God. Come back and know who God is. And this is what God did. He made Christ, who never sinned. You know, he sent Christ here to be the offering for our sins so that we may be made right with God. We are reconciled. But there's this part here at the very beginning which says God is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. Like, I think that phrase is so full of depth. Like, what does that even mean? We start with this idea, actually, God is making his appeal. In other words, God is making that appeal through us. So if this is Christ, and if this is what we're supposed to be saying, this is the message that he's declaring out, and God is making this message, and God has made this message, and he's desiring to make that message through us, our problem is this. We actually stop him from making that message. We say we can't. We build up walls. We keep that message locked inside, hidden away, so people don't know. And that could be done passively or could be done actively. So if you are a Christian, but you live completely unpure, unholy lives, that you're basically dragging the name of Jesus through the mud so you don't tell people you're Christians, but your life is like that, it means God is desiring to use you, and he's made this message, but instead God is making, but you are stopping. You're hindering the message of Christ that God is making through you. Actively, it could be choosing not to speak, choosing to keep the message to ourselves, choosing not to pray for someone. Those are all opportunities that God gives us, but we say, you know, God is making this, but I don't want it. I'm going to stop it. Now, we all know that's not how God wants this story to go. The second thing is God is making his appeal. If we understand this, God is making his appeal. Now, when we think about appeal, there's two ways to think about appeal. One is, oh, you're very appealing, you're very beautiful. The second is when we think about children in need or things like that, say, we're now having a telethon and we're making an appeal to the people to donate to our charity. Now, the second one, I won't talk about how appealing you look. The second one, when you're talking to this charity and the charity's saying, yeah, we're making this appeal, donate to children in need, you know, give us your money, and they show a video of some kids, normally ethnic minorities in some country far away, and you think, oh my gosh, that's so sad, I'm going to give my money. That's a powerful appeal. Now, if we think a bit carefully, who is responsible for that appeal? Is it those people, is it celebrities? Are they responsible for that appeal? Is it the group of people playing music or people making the video? No, you know who's responsible for the appeal? The charity. They are the ones who are held accountable. When that money comes in, they are the ones who are responsible for putting that money in the right place. It's their appeal. We might be doing the appealing, but it's their appeal. They are the ones who are responsible. When it's saying God is making his appeal, it's God's responsibility to make sure he is a true and good and loving God. Why does this make a difference? Because sometimes we're so scared. God, what if I talk about you and they don't receive you? God, what if I talk about you and you know they don't think you're a good God? You know, then I'm going to look bad? Then I won't know how to talk about them? You don't have to worry about that, because actually God is responsible. God, it is his appeal. It is his story. We are responsible, though, for sharing, for telling people, for saying it out, for engaging with people. Our God is so good. But if we don't talk about it, we don't tell people, that appeal will not be made. I love this because it takes a lot of the burden off of us. We don't have to prove God is good. We don't have to prove, actually, his grace. We don't have to do the miracle in someone's life. It is God who does the miracle. It is God who proclaims. It is a God who stirs up that heart. But we have to say something. We have to do that part of it. Otherwise, we are keeping that word shut. Finally, that last one is God is making his appeal through us. And if that's us, if we're one of us, you know, it's understanding, actually, God is making that appeal through us. Like, this is us, and there's a hole, a Christ-shaped hole, and God just speaks his word through us. And we think of Moses, who didn't know what to say, and God gives him the word. We think of, actually, all the letters, Paul's letters. That is God working through him. We think about how the Bible is put together, where the Holy Spirit speaks through his people to write these things down. God desires to work through us, but we have to let him. Now, there's two parts to this. First of all, you have to say, well, if I know God wants to speak through me, I should keep my life as pure and holy as possible so that I can always be on the same page with Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to just be doing my own thing. So it's like, okay, God, I want to keep my life on the right track. But the second part of this idea of him making an appeal through us is that it's not just us alone. It is through us. Through the body, through the church, through the community. We are all, as they might say in High School Music, we're all in this together. This is beautiful because it doesn't say then it's just one person's burden or one person's responsibility, but actually we are all working together and we bring different things to the table. One person might speak truth more powerfully in one way. One person might show grace more powerfully in another way, but we work through this together. And we're saying, God, keep bringing that message through. Keep bringing that life through us. It's this beautiful idea that really says God is making his appeal through us. It then leaves us with these last few questions. Are you willing? Are you willing? Are you doing your part? Are you playing whatever part you need to in this? God has given us amazing good news. Do you have faith that God wants to, can, and will use you? Now, on the most basic level, the way this starts is, if you are willing, and you're willing to be used by God, you have to say, okay, God, start today. I am willing to be used by you. I believe you can work through me. I believe in your good news, so I want to start today. Bring me into a conversation. Bring me into a place where I am moved to be praying for someone this evening. Bring people to my mind that I should call up and talk about Jesus to them. And the big thing is, don't hold back from talking about Jesus. Most of us think we have to do it perfectly. It's a learning process, but you've got to start. If you don't start, you'll never learn. If you don't start talking to other people about Jesus, you're never going to learn. You're never going to grow. We've got to start. And if you're willing, say, God, start today before this day ends. I would like to talk to someone about Jesus. And the next morning when you wake up, God, today before the day ends, I would like to talk to someone about Jesus. I believe God wants to speak through us. I believe God wants to use us. And I think most of the time we censor ourselves, we counsel ourselves too much, because we forget actually how good he is, how great he is, how powerful he is, how he actually knows what's going on in everybody's life. And he wants to use us to bring that message of reconciliation out to the people. When I think about the responsibility of sharing, it is good news. It is really, really good news. We have a responsibility and burden to share Christ, and we know that God is making his appeal through you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, too often we withhold the good news of who you are, and we just don't tell people about who you are. Actually, God, you know what's even worse? I think sometimes we forget how good you really are. We think that everything revolves around us, and we lose sight of just your majesty and your grace. Jesus, I pray actually right now as we come into a time of worship that you remind us again. You start bringing into our memories all the times that you have been so faithful and so good, that you push out Satan's lies, and instead you fill us with just this overwhelming adoration of you, that this love of you just starts coming and pouring out of our hearts. And then secondly, God, we ask that you are burning this fire in us to say, God, we are willing. Here am I, send me. Let me be your voice. Let me be your lips. Let me be your arms of love to a world around us that's so hungry for peace, actually, for reconciliation. May your spirit move as you respond. May it do its work of instructing and rebuking and inspiring as we listen and as we worship. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.